Well, welcome if you're here for the first time to a series that we are doing. It's on Worship a Warrior King. It's actually part of a bigger series that we're doing. But we've been focusing in on these three aspects, especially as they relate to David and other kings in the Old Testament. And we've been gleaning some truths regarding that for ourselves. So I'm going to jump definitely into the New Testament for you, right into the book of Revelation. Revelation 1, reading from verse 4. John, to the seven churches which are in Asia, grace to you and peace from him who is and who was and who is to come, and from the seven spirits who are before his throne, and from Jesus Christ, the faithful witness, the firstborn from the dead, and the ruler over the kings of the earth, to him who loved us and washed us from our sins in his own blood. And he has made us kings and priests to his God and Father. To him be glory and dominion forever and ever. Amen. All throughout eternity, we are going to be worshipping God for the extravagant love that's been shown to us. But I want you to notice in verse 6 that it says that he has made us kings and priests. Most of us, I think, understand priests, but we're not quite fully grasping what it means to be kings. See, for a priest, it's normal to hear God's voice. Just not on that one, even if you struggle to hear his voice. You're a priest. And as we stand in that identity, we realize that being in God's presence and hearing God's voice is very normal. But it not only says that we're priests, it also says that we are kings. In fact, if we look up earlier, it says in verse 5 in the middle there that Jesus is the ruler over the kings of the earth. Now, most of us in our understanding have thought of presidents, prime ministers, kings and queens of nations. And we have thought, yes, Jesus is the King of kings, and he's above every authority, no matter how supreme that authority is in the earth. And yes, that is right. But there is also another aspect of that, that he is a ruler over the kings, and it goes on to say that you and I are those kings. See, I believe God wants us to start to come to terms with the identity that we have in him, that we are a royal priesthood. If you're the son of a king, guess what you are made to be? A king. For some of you, that's just hitting you this morning. And yes, we'll throw in queens as well. Matthew 28, the Great Commission, Jesus starts by saying, all authority in heaven and on earth is given to me. That's a great statement. But you know what? He didn't stop there. He didn't say, I've got all authority. Just remember that. Many in the body of Christ are living like he said that. I'm the boss, you're not, don't forget. That's not what he said. He said, all authority in heaven and earth is given to me, so you go. Why? Because my authority will be expressed through you. And we're going, who, me? No, not me, him. Somebody else, not me. And God's saying, yes, I want you to know who I've made you to be. earlier in the week, I was praying and I saw this picture. And I saw Jesus pulling arrows out of me. And I'd gone through some things where I knew that, yeah, there were some arrows in me. And he said this to me, "When you forget who you are, you lower your shield of faith." He will heal us when we get hurt, but who knows? It's far better to not have arrows in you rather than have to pull them out. Yes, I like that. Prevention's better than cure. Papa wants to teach his sons and daughters who they are so that we can live fully for him. So this morning, we're going to talk about living as kings. Now, when you talk about living as kings, most people think, oh yeah, that means living in luxury, having the good life. No, that's just a worldly concept. Living as kings is living as sons and daughters of God and walking in the authority that God has given us. So let's have a look at what it means to do that this morning. But first of all, I'm going to start with King Saul. See, I think a lot of us are like King Saul. So what we're talking about is living as kings this morning. I want to bring out the We need to cause the tribe of Benjamin to come nearby their families. The family of Matri was chosen. And Saul, the son of Kish, was chosen. But when they sought him, he could not be found. Therefore they inquired of the Lord further, "Has a man come here yet?" And the Lord answered, "There he is, hidden among the equipment." Here they are. Great ceremony. We are going to anoint our king. Only trouble is, where is he? And I think there are many of us just like Saul, where God wants to anoint us for something, but the trouble is he can't find us. Why? Well, I like the way the old King James says. And the Lord answered, "Behold, he hath hid himself among the stuff." He hath hid among the stuff. How many in the body of Christ are hid among the stuff? The everyday stuff. Just living life. Looking after the kids. Making ends meet. Pretending not to think about the dream that's on the inside. Just caught up in anything, everything, all the stuff. God's looking for his sons and daughters to stand up. The only trouble for us is that many of us are like Saul, verse 23. So they ran and brought him from there. Can you picture it? They're dragging this guy out to be king. And when he stood among the people, he was taller than any of the people from his shoulders upward. And I think many of us are like that. We feel like we don't fit in. We're different. For many of us, even from a young age, we felt like we stood out. We don't belong. We go to work, but we're just not like the people we work with. And they talk and they laugh and they have their jokes. And somehow we just feel like we're different. It's because in the realm of the spirit, you are head and shoulders above other people. Because there's a call of God on your life. And it's hard to fit in when you stick out. Anybody here this morning? Anybody identify with Saul? Going, I so want to fit in. I just want to be normal. Who knows what normal is, but we all want to be it. That's on one side. And then I think on the other side, we have people like David. David was anointed to be king. He knew who he was meant to be. But where was David? David was outside in the pasture looking after the sheep. I think if somebody had yelled out, "Yo-ho, David, come be our king," he would have gone, "Yep, me, I'm here." He spent years looking after the sheep, looking after discontented people on the backside of the desert, running from Saul. See, what does it mean to live as a king? Well, I believe number one means to stand, means to own who you are. Hiding doesn't work. You might be doing the everyday and the mundane, but own who you are. Secondly, I believe it means to be faithful where you are. It's funny, we tend to be on one side or the other, don't we? We're either like Saul, hiding out, hoping that nobody will notice us, that we will just get through life and fit in and be loved and accepted and wanted. And we feel like God's done a Joseph on us. He's put this coat on us, which we don't seem to be able to get off. And it's bright and it's coloured. And everywhere we go, we stand out. And people feel like there's something different about you. And we go, oh no, Lord, not again. Or we're on the other side of the fence, where it's like, what am I doing with these smelly sheep? I'm meant to be in the palace. I don't know what side of the fence you're on this morning. But I believe to be and to live as a king, we have to stand in who we are and we have to stand where we are. You're not yet where you are called to be. But you'll never get there until you stand in the midst of where you are. That would have been a good place for a nod, or at least a little amen. A little amen. Oh, thank you, John. So that's number one. Number two, I believe, is walk. We need to stand and we need to walk. To walk means do something with who you are. First own it and then walk in it. 1 Corinthians 15:10 says this, "But by the grace of God I am what I am, and his grace towards me was not in vain." You know, every time we say, "Not me, I can't do that, you must be wrong, God. Here's all the reasons why I can't do what I feel like you're calling me to do." Every time we do that, we are making God's grace vain or unproductive in our life. That's why the first key to living as a king is to stand. You have to stand in your identity before God and say, "God, I agree with who you have made me to be. I might not understand, but I agree. And the moment we agree, the grace of God to be who we are called to be starts to flow in our life. But grace won't flow while we're fighting it. But I want you to notice that not only does he talk about standing in the grace of God, he also talks about laboring. I labored more abundantly than them all. Sometimes we think that the call of God on our life is something that's come from God, and because it's come from God, we'll just sit back and wait till it all shows up. It's a process. We have to walk, we have to work, we have to push into what God has for us. See, I don't know where you're at this morning. Maybe you're not even sure what it is that God's got for you. Be faithful where you're at and start to walk forward into some things that God makes available to you. Just be faithful. Be faithful with the little and he'll give you more. But we have to walk forward. We have to push in. And yes, amazing things happened. I labored more abundantly than they all, yet not I, but the grace of God which was in me. The grace of God increases in our life as we give ourselves more to who we're called to be. When you stop fighting and telling God why he is so wrong in choosing you, you will find that he will empower you to be who you truly are. Again, another good place to say amen. What does walking also look like? I want us to look at this scripture. Look at Jesus' example in John 13, verse 2. Says, and supper being ended, the devil having already put it into the heart of Judas Iscariot, Simon's son, to betray him, Jesus, knowing that the Father had given all things into his hands, and that he had come from God and was going to God, rose from supper and laid aside his garments, took a towel, and girded himself. Jesus, knowing that the Father had given all things into his hands. That's huge. As I said earlier, Jesus said, all authority in heaven and on earth is mine. And here, just before Jesus goes to the cross, it says he knows that everything is in his hand. He knows that he's come from God, and he knows that he's going back to God. And then he gives this amazing example to us. He picks up a towel. And he serves. See, some people don't want to serve because they think to serve means that they're inferior, that they're less than. No. When somebody makes you serve, you become powerless. But when you choose to serve, you become powerful. And I believe that there are many in the body of Christ that are looking for a door of destiny, and they don't realize that it's down the hallway of serving. You're looking for God to open doors for you? Start serving. Pick up a towel. It grieves me when I talk to people and they say to me, "Oh yeah, but I served in the other church. I did all that before I came here." Do you know what my immediate thought is? You don't have the marks of a leader. Because you don't understand the heart of Jesus that says, if you want to be great in my kingdom, if you want to serve, if you want, to be first, if you want to lead others, pick up a towel. Find somebody to serve. Find somebody to love. Find somebody that you can pour out something of who you are into them. Because if you pour out, I'll pour in. But when we think, "Oh, well, I did that. Yeah, I've passed that. You know, I'm past that level now." I'm sorry. But do you know what? You've just stopped yourself from going to the next level. Because doors of destiny are always hidden behind acts of service. Let's look at David. 1 Samuel 17. David is already in the palace now. He's no longer the shepherd boy. He's a musician in the palace. He knew he was anointed to be king. I'm sure when he was in the palace, he was saying, "I know God's got me on the right path. I'm no longer out with the sheep. I'm in with the king. The king likes me. I'm in the palace. I know that somehow God's going to turn the fact that I'm the musician in the palace. I'm showing the anointing of God on my life. Boy, am I being set up to become king." Fortunately, he did not have that attitude. Though sadly many do. Tells us here in 1 Samuel 17, verse 15. "But David occasionally went and returned from Saul, the king, from the palace, from the high place, to feed his father's sheep at Bethlehem." I don't know how many of you have fed out sheep. It's not the most glamorous thing to do. He still kept that heart of a servant. A couple of verses later, verse 17. "Then Jesse said to his son David, 'Take now for your brothers an ephah of this dried grain and these 10 loaves and run to your brothers at the camp.'" David could easily have said, "Hang on, I'm the musician at the palace. I'm the anointed guy. I'm the one that God uses to calm the king. And you want me to take some food and be an errand boy? Really? Why don't we get somebody else to do that?" He was prepared to walk as a servant. I have no idea how far he had to walk. But he walked to where his brothers were. Now these brothers didn't even particularly like him. He had 8 older brothers. He was the youngest. And they weren't even that nice to him. He was just the kid brother, the little nuisance. Anybody been there? Kid brother or kid sister? I'm the only one that's the youngest in my family. I'm seeing a few more hands. Yes, yes. But let's see what happened. He was sent on an errand. He was sent to serve. Verse 23. Then as he talked with them, his brothers and everyone, there was a champion, the Philistine of Gath, Goliath by name, coming up from the armies of the Philistines, and he spoke according to the same words. So David heard them. Tells you earlier in the chapter what Goliath's words were. He was defying the armies of Israel. And all the men of Israel, when they saw the man, fled from him and were dreadfully afraid. They saw a man, a big man. David saw a big God. Where does God live big in you? I'd like to suggest he lives big in us when we start to give out. Verse 26, then David spoke to the men who stood by him, saying, what shall be done for the man who kills this Philistine and takes away the reproach from Israel? For who is this uncircumcised Philistine that he should defy the armies of the living God? I believe he was 17 at this stage. The army of Israel fell back afraid. And a 17-year-old boy ended up on the front lines in the midst of a battle. How? Yes, God, but what did God use? He went as a servant. When God gives you an opportunity to serve, don't turn your nose up at it. Because hidden behind that opportunity to serve may just be a door of destiny. You want to live as a king? Number one, stand. Stand in who you are. Know who you are. Number two, walk. Walk in that identity. Walk forward. Pick up a towel. Give something to somebody. Start that flow in your life where you start to give out where it's not about you, but it's what you can do, what you can give, how you can bless. God will take that and use that. Find your passion. See, David discovered his passion that day. Everybody saw this giant, 9-foot man, and they fell back in fear. And on the inside of David rose this indignation that said, how dare he challenge the armies of Israel, the armies of the living God? His passion for God came to the surface in the midst of that situation. See, what makes you passionate? What makes you annoyed? The very thing that annoys you and makes you passionate reveals the call that's on you. But the trouble is, we got to keep walking. Third thing, don't back down. Because the devil will try and make you back down from who you are. See, look what happened with David. Verse 28. Now Eliab, his oldest brother, heard when he spoke to the men, and Eliab's anger was aroused against David, and he said, "Why did you come down here? And with whom have you left those few sheep in the wilderness? I know your pride and the insolence of your heart, for you have come down to see the battle." The moment David's passion came to the fore, so did opposition. "Who do you think you are? Go back. You shouldn't be here. You don't belong. This isn't for you. Look at you, you little runt. Go back. Be with the sheep." How many people do you think in the body of Christ have stepped out to do something for God and they've ended up with a backlash that says, "That shouldn't be you doing that. You shouldn't do that because of this. Well, look at who you are and what's your motive anyway?" See a couple of you nodding because some of you have had that. The devil will undermine who you are. He will undermine your right to do something and to walk into something and will tell you, "You don't belong." And you have to know on the inside, "God, you said, God, this is you. And I'm going to keep walking." And David said, "What have I done now?" Can't you hear the hurt in that? "What have I done now?" He's a kid brother. Many times we want God to give us a pain-free, risk-free life. "Yeah, God, I'll serve you. Just make sure I never get hurt. Yeah, God, I'll go full after you. But everybody will love me on the journey." Yeah, right. Don't back down. If you get hurt, let God heal it. Sadly, there are many people who have left church because they got hurt. They did something and they got criticized, or it wasn't appreciated, or nobody noticed, or somebody said, "Why are you doing that?" They took the bait and they left. Don't do that. Stand as a king and walk forward into what God's got for you. Then they take David to Saul. And Saul said to David, "You are not able." Not everybody is going to agree with the dream in your heart. There's going to be people who say, "Who, you? Gotta be joking." Wrong personality, wrong gender, wrong age, wrong something. When you hear that, keep walking. Verse 38, so Saul clothed David with his armor. If they can't stop you, they'll want to control you. Okay, well, if you're going to do it, then you have to do it this way. Let me tell you how to do it. God wants to teach you how to do it. Last scripture. 1 Corinthians 12, 14, 4 to 6, sorry. There are diversities of gifts, but the same Spirit. There are differences of ministries, but the same Lord. And there are diversities of activities, but it is the same God who works all in all. Your gift is what God has given you. It's what you're able to do. There are different gifts in the body of Christ. Verse 5, there are differences of ministry. Ministry is who you are going to express that gift towards. And there are diversities of activities. Let me explain it this way. You can have two people, they both have the gift of hospitality. Okay, that's the gift. They both have a heart to minister to young mums. That's the ministry. One of them goes home and bakes all these delicious cookies and turns up on the doorstep with the cookies and blesses that mum and that family. That's their activity. The other one goes, blow that, let's go to a coffee shop. That's their activity. That's how they give expression to their gift of hospitality. There's the three areas. And many times people will tell us not only what we should do, but how we should do it. Let God show you. So in closing, it's our time is gone. Living as kings, number one, stand, own who you are, be faithful where you are. Number two, walk, pick up a towel, find your passion, don't back down. Number three, you'll have to wait till next week. Let's pray. Papa, I thank you that you have called us royal sons and daughters. And not so often we're running away from what you've got for us, or we don't understand the process that we're walking through. But I pray that today you'll speak to our hearts and encourage us to be who you have called us to be and to walk forward in our identity to start doing the things you have called us to do. And I speak your blessing over these wonderful people. And I thank you for the call that is on their life. In Jesus' name, amen.